So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Lord, we're not interested in human opinions or what's trending. We want to know what's on your heart as you sit enthroned as King and God. Speak to us, O God. Your servants are listening. In the name of Jesus, amen. I want to read to you from John, the 9th chapter, John chapter 9, where Jesus encounters a blind man. We'll have scriptures up for some other verses in a moment. John chapter 9, a well-known passage. As he went along, as Jesus went along, he saw a blind man, a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" That was a legitimate question for a first century Jew to ask, because they understood that under the law of Moses, there were curses for disobedience and blessings for obedience. And when you had a serious physical handicap, someone born that way, or terrible sickness came, there must be something wrong. This was a logical way for them to think. And there was even some Jewish teaching that you could sin in the womb. And therefore, if you sinned in the womb, you could be born with some kind of defect. So somebody must have sinned. That's the logical religious viewpoint. Somebody must have sinned if he's born blind. And Jesus says this, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." That's where he starts. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Now, Jesus never tells us the cause of the blindness or exactly how it is that he was blind. He simply says the man didn't sin, his parents didn't sin. It's not because of their sin, but he presents it as an opportunity through which God can be glorified. You'll see it as the pattern in the life and ministry of Jesus. The same with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He sees this as an opportunity in which God can be glorified. And God wants us to have his way of thinking, which is not a hopeless gloom and doom, it's all over mentality. Even in the darkest, most dire periods of history, things behind us and things that'll be ahead of us, even times of great shaking, that's the time in which God's light shines the brightest. And you have to understand this. As much as I want to infuse great hope and courage in your heart, and as much as I am wired just by nature to be an optimist, I am a realist, friends. I deal with bad news constantly. I'm writing about it. I'm talking about it. The craziest things, the most discouraging things happening all around us, I'm talking about it. And you have to realize also that day and night, literally around the clock, people are sending me bad news. Have you seen this headline? Have you seen this? Do you know about this? Are you writing about this? Are you talking about this on the radio? I do not have my head stuck in the sand. Last year, I was praying one morning, and I heard just a quiet voice of the Spirit say to me, "Write a book on the fall and rise of America." Well, no, the rise and fall, that makes sense. Yeah, we've never been a perfect Christian nation, but we've had better days and days that were far more innocent and family-friendly and wholesome and more devoted to the Lord. I can talk about the rise and fall of America. I can talk about how far we've fallen and how messed up things are. I can talk about that all day. But I felt the Spirit say, write a book on the fall and rise of America, that it is possible. It is possible in God. We don't know exactly when Jesus returns. We don't know everything that unfolds right before his return. But it is possible in God that we could see a greater awakening than we've ever seen. Yes. It's possible. Yes. It's possible that in God, our best days could be ahead of us. As much as everything around us seems to say the opposite, and as much as so much of the gloom and doom mentality says it's only getting worse. Man, for years now, the moment I talk about something crazy happening in the society, the moment I talk about it on radio, the calls start coming in. "Brother, this is clear. It's all over. It's a sign of the last times." Listen, I got saved in 1971. Many of you know my story, heroin shooting, LSD using hippie rock drummer, 16 years old. I got saved in 1971, and we were told it's all over. Jesus is coming any minute now. Listen, I didn't have gray hair in 1971. I was 16. Our oldest granddaughter is 16. All the signs were there. And our mentality is, we're out of here any minute. And you live with that mentality. How are we going to bring about lasting change? How are we going to hand over a better society to our kids or grandkids if we just have the escapist mentality? So let the Lord come when he comes, but we are here to do a work, and we are here to make a difference, and we are here to shine like lights in dark places. So I was in prayer, and I said, Lord, how can I paint a picture? How can I paint a picture in not many words of the changes, the negative changes that have happened in our society? Because before we can get the prescription, we need the diagnosis. We need someone to tell us the truth about our condition, and then we can get the prescription for a cure. And I was praying about it, Lord, how can I convey how sick our nation is? And this idea dropped in my heart, and that's the introduction to Saving a Sick America. The idea dropped in my heart. Here you are, 1961, a guy with his family, his wife, and three kids, 15, 13, 9 years old, suburbs of Pennsylvania. And it's TV night. This is when the kids get to stay up late and everybody watches shows like Leave It to Beaver together. And he falls asleep in the midst of the show and he wakes up and it's today. And you've got to realize we've literally gone from Leave It to Beaver to Game of Thrones. I mean, it's what could be more radically different than that? We've gone from watching Lassie to shows with vampires having sex. I mean, it's just a different world. It's a totally different world. You know, you're flipping around the TV and trying to find something. It's like, oh, I hear two men taking their clothes off having sex. You think, well, I just went from Father Knows Best to that. Yesterday, I was getting picked up for dinner. Got a text, we'll be a few minutes late, so I decided I'll just put on a football game for a couple of minutes before I get picked up. So I'm looking for a game, and what comes on the show but Lawrence Welk. How many of you remember Lawrence Welk? I'm watching this thing for a few minutes thinking, man, from Lawrence Welk to MTV Music Awards. I mean, the changes are so radical and profound. And we just go through it in one aspect of culture after another. I was with my son-in-law, I guess it was last year during the ESPY Awards when Bruce/Caitlyn Jenner won the award for Courage, you know, the Courageous Athlete Award. And I just heard the voice. My son-in-law was watching this on his cell phone. I just heard a man's voice, and he was watching it, and it's not to attack people who struggle in this area, but he was saying it looked like a parody. It looked like the whole thing, like everyone was just going along with the show. But now, listen, you've gotten kids, first graders or kindergartners, called into the principal's office because they misgendered one of the other kids. We're in a society where things are just turned upside down. But here's where I want to encourage you. I want you to understand the principle of Scripture and the order of Scripture. Light shines out of darkness. Look at this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. This is at the beginning of creation. In the midst of darkness, God said, let there be light. Why was there darkness first? You have all these theological explanations and interpretive explanations, but the bottom line is there's darkness. It starts with darkness, out of which God says, let there be light. And what's the pattern of creation? First evening, then morning. We often have this mentality, everything gets worse, everything gets darker. We often have the mentality that the best is always behind us, but the biblical mentality is light shines out of darkness, and first evening, and then morning. In the midst of gross darkness, Isaiah, the 60th chapter, speaking to Israel, but it's a general spiritual word. As gross darkness covers the earth, what does God say? Arise and shine. I could go on and on with the symptoms of a messed up America and what no-fault divorce has done to our culture and the massive amount of debt that we have and the other crises we have in our society and the mindset of so many young people that somehow they got from their parents that it's all about me. I could go through all of that and we could all leave totally depressed. But I'm not here to curse the darkness or complain about the darkness. I'm here to say it's time for the light to shine. This is the moment. This is the moment. What does it say in Romans, the 13th chapter? This is back in New Testament times. Paul writes there, as he's exhorting the Romans to live a holy and godly life, he says, the night is far gone. That's the New Testament mentality, that the New Testament mindset, that the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God. That in point of fact, the gospel is spreading all around the world in power. In point of fact, more people are coming to faith in our generation than any time before in world history. The night is far spent. Yes, lives are being destroyed and the devil is real, and people even here are hurting in the midst of tragedy and pain. But the New Testament mindset, the darkness is passing. The light is shining brighter and brighter every single day. Same in 1 John, the second chapter. That's where he writes, the darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. Here's the fundamental thing you need to know in terms of your attitude, your mindset, how you live. This is it in a nutshell. Jesus has risen from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father. That's all I need to know. My focus is not on some big, bad devil. My focus is on a great big God. My focus is on a risen Savior to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given. That's all I need to know. I'm not gonna have a defeated, hopeless mentality of complaining, look at how bad it is mentality, because Jesus is risen. And listen, reality, we've had dark days before in our history. You say, well, never like today, and look at with technology and social media, and you've got kids in middle school sexting each other and all these other things, and we've killed over 55 million babies since Roe v. Wade. Yeah. Dark days, no question. Ugly days. But we have had dark days before in our history. That's why we've had awakenings in our history. If we didn't have dark days before, we wouldn't talk about the first great awakening or the second great awakening. If we had been awake the whole time, we wouldn't have needed awakenings. I know this is profound. This is pretty deep stuff. I understand that. How about this? Before the first great awakening. This is before we were a nation. This is in the days of the colonies. 1720s, 1730s in America. Reverend Samuel Blair, who became chaplain of the Congress of Pennsylvania, stated, religion lay, as it were, dying and ready to expire its last breath of life in this part of the visible church. This is in the 1720s in America, immediately before the first great awakening. This was at a time that we were far more Christian than we could hardly even imagine. In Saving a Sick America, one of the things that I studied and looked into more than I ever had was some of our Christian roots. And you know, you have to understand, in the 1600s, some of the early colonists passed the Old Deluders Act, the old deluder being Satan himself. And they said, you know, before in Europe, Satan kept the Bible from the people by not allowing it to be translated into the languages of the people. This way only the educated clergy could have it. They said, now, instead, the Bible's available for us in English, but if our people are not educated, then the devil can keep the Bible from us. So they established that when a colony or a village reached a certain number of people, that you had to establish schools so the kids could learn to read, so they could read the Bible. They actually passed a law against the devil to make sure that people could read the Bible. You know, when Harvard was founded in the late 1600s, its motto was for the glory of Christ. You had to be able to read Hebrew and Greek and have familiarity with the Bible even to get into Harvard. Initially, it was a seminary training people for ministry. This is how Christian things were. And yet a few years after this, someone's saying, it looks like it's all over. I remember when I was 18 years old, save for 2 years, I heard the voice of the enemy saying to me, you're like an old fighter that's taken too many punches. Your best days are behind you. I was 18 years old and got hit with that lie. Religion lay, as it were, dying, ready to expire its last breath of life in this part of the visible church. That's how it felt. We've had dark days before. Don't believe the devil. Every generation he's telling you, it's over. Every generation he's saying, throw in the towel. Every generation he's saying, you won't see awakening. And we just go along with it. It's over. It's really bad. Why do we listen to him more than we listen to the word? And you say, yeah, but the book of Revelation, these other passages, they talk about all kinds of upheaval. Okay, first, if you've worked out every date and detail in the book of Revelation, please write to me and we will publish your best-selling book. But second, in the midst of all the chaos, there's always triumph. In the midst of the world falling apart, the kingdom of God is rising. Here, how about this? It's reported that in the early 1800s, Supreme Court Chief Justice John Marshall wrote to Bishop Madison in Virginia and said, "The church is too far gone ever to be redeemed." This is a Christian man, Supreme Court Chief Justice. It's over. It can never be fixed. We have fallen too far ever to be redeemed. Friends, awakening came and shook the nation after that. Just as it came with the first great awakening, it came with the second great awakening. The reason we pray for revival is because something's not right. The reason we pray for revival is because the church has become compromised and caught up with the things of the world, because the world has changed us rather than us changing the world. That's why we pray for revival. It's because there's compromise in pulpits and there's compromise in the lives of believers, and others are beaten down and weary, and others are tired and discouraged, and others are worldly and in sin. That's why we pray for revival, and that's why we look back to times in American history and world history and see where revival came and turned things around. Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus has five words of rebuke for the seven congregations in Asia Minor. Five out of seven, he says, repent or else. But with each one, there's a promise. If you repent, I'll bless. That's the heart of God. Yes, things are wrong. Yes, we have problems. Yes, there are a lot of issues in the church in America. The reason America's messed up is because the church is messed up. That also means if we're revived, America will be revived. That's the power of the gospel. How about this? Before the 1857, 1858 prayer revival, according to James Edwin Orr, who was the top evangelical historian of revival, he says, the church is at that time, we're becoming worldly and internalized, and immorality, violent crime, spiritualism, corruption, and atheism were on the rise. 1850s, this is before the Civil War. And think of it, we're divided, and we're terribly divided as a nation right now. But are we more divided now than we were immediately before the Civil War? And you think in the Civil War alone, we lost more people on both sides of the war than basically all of our wars since then combined? That was a miserably dark, horrifically painful time in our history as we paid the price for slavery together as a nation. And yet, something came out of that. And yet, we built after that. And yet, in many ways, became a greater nation after that. And listen, my heart is not for America so much as it's for the kingdom of God. My biggest, I didn't come in here waving a banner saying, make America great again. It's let's exalt Jesus. That's my message. But as Jesus is exalted, it'll be to the good of America. As Jesus is exalted, it'll be to the blessing of America. So look at this description. The churches were becoming worldly, internalized. I mean, how much does that sound like so many of our churches today? Just a bless me club, a Christian social club. You just come and get blessed. No heart for the lost. It's all about me. Immorality, violent crime, spiritualism, corruption, atheism were on the rise. And what happened? A prayer revival broke out. And God began moving in extraordinary ways across the nation. And there were not even major leaders leading. It just began to burst all over. I read one account, an extraordinary account. There was a prayer meeting taking place in one of our northern states, and it was lunchtime, and people just gathered at lunchtime. They'd all come into different buildings and pray. Businesses would shut down their operations so people could come and pray at noon. And here, the buildings packed out at noon, people coming in for prayer, and the pastor, local pastor, just leading the meeting says, before we begin to pray, I have one particular prayer request from one sister. And she said, please pray for my husband. He resists the gospel. He's angry with me. He's hard-hearted. Please pray for his salvation. He's a brute of a man. He needs Jesus. And before they can begin to pray, one man jumps up and says, sir, that's me, and I want to get right with God today. Amen. Hang on. Before he can finish speaking, another guy jumps up and says, no, sir, I'm the one. It ends up 9 different men jump up to say, I'm the one needing to be saved. Why were they even there? Why were they at a noontime prayer meeting? It's because God was working. It's what you call awakening. So put a list together of everything that's wrong with America, everything that's wrong with our nation, everything that's wrong with the church, and all that is an invitation for God to come and send revival. Yeah. Send awakening. Bring about change. And listen. It's true. So the last chapter to Saving a Sick America, I'm just pulling some things out of the last chapter, which is called The Church's Great Opportunity. Because every other chapter through the book, after we lay out how sick we are, and after we lay out some of the amazing origins of our nation, things that'll just shock you to read, after we lay that out and talk about the importance of Scripture, not a theocracy. We're not trying to set up a religious leadership where we take over America and enforce the Bible on America. No, if that's the case, I'm out of here because religious leaders will mess the thing up. I'm saying if we will live by the Scriptures, that's why the subtitle is A Prescription for Moral and Cultural Transformation. If we will live by the Scripture, I don't care what area of society it is, our culture of death, you know, from the celebration of zombies in our culture, you know, to the abortion culture, our culture of death, to the sexual revolution and the aftermath of it, whatever we want to go through, to our massive debt, to the breakdown of family, to the problems in our schools, Scripture has the answer. Scripture has the remedy. So chapter after chapter, we lay out, here's what we do. Here's how we can bring about change. Let it start with us and let it spread from us. And then the last chapter focuses on awakening. So I wrote this book and was working on it and had all this form together in me before we had the upheaval in our elections and pollsters being wrong on that. But I want you to consider something, because a lot of people have this figured out. See, the younger generation is much more liberal. The younger generation has very different values than the older generation. The younger generation embraces, say, transgender activism, embraces the redefinition of marriage, embraces many things that we feel should not be embraced. Our generation, I'm speaking for myself, we're older, you know, soon enough we'll die out. The younger generation will just take over. Everything will be different, so might as well throw in the towel now. That's what many leaders are saying, throw in the towel, give up the culture wars. Why fight? Why stand? It's over. We've lost. And they got all the stats for it. And they can lay it out with the polls. Sometimes the pollsters are wrong. So check this out, counterculture revolution. How many of you heard the saying, if you remember the 60s, you weren't there? Uh-huh, all right, yep. Calvary Chapel origins, you get that, yep. So check this out. Larry Eskridge, in his book, God's Forever Family, the Jesus People Movement in America, says this: in fact, if the experts were to be believed, the rising generation of adults, this is the early 1960s, appeared to fit in quite nicely with their elders' values and expectations. That was certainly the thrust of a late 1961 survey of American youth by pollsters George Gallup and Evan Hill. Their research indicated that American teenagers were happy with their world, if not downright complacent. They looked at American teens in the beginning of the 60s and said they're going to be a great generation to work with. They really embrace the values of the older generation. In fact, the concern was that they would be too complacent and just kind of accept the status quo. Obviously, they didn't see the assassination of President John F. Kennedy. They didn't see the reaction to the Vietnam War. They didn't see the influx of rock music and that whole scene from England and other places. They didn't see the effects of the assassination of Dr. King and the assassination of Robert F. Kennedy and the upheaval that would come. They didn't see any of that coming, but they had it all worked out, and they were wrong. And you have to realize, they're not ignorant people. They're looking at a scientific survey. They look at the information they have, but that's not always clear. And even when it is clear, those two wonderful words in Scripture, but God, yeah. But God. Yeah, bad, 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 worse, worse, hopeless, death, but God. What exactly did the polls reveal? According to Gallup and Hill, the typical American youth shows few symptoms of frustration and is most unlikely to rebel. or involve himself in crusades of any kind. This is the early 1960s. Could you have had a more wrong statement about what was coming with the counterculture revolution? Come on, right before I got saved, we went on strike in our high school and demanded, you know, that we had a school, a special program without rules, without formal classes, without grades, and we got it. We got it. You know, my last 2 years of high school, the only formal grade I got was band and orchestra. Everything else, you just requested a pass or fail. You'd go in the field and get high all day and say, I'd like a passing grade for it, and you got it. It was crazy. Why? Because that's what you did then. You took buildings hostage. You took over campuses. You just did crazy things like that. It was mass upheaval. It was the greatest generation gap in American history, and the pollsters predicted the opposite. Oh, it gets better. It gets better. How about this? Time magazine, April 8th, 1966. And it was very influential then. It had great impact, Time magazine, in those days. The first time they had a cover story, as I understand it, without a picture, just the text, "Is God dead?" A whole theology of the death of God and all this stuff in the culture. Is God dead? That's not being asked today in major media, right? That was being asked then, April 8th, 1966. Are you ready for this? 5 years later, June 21st, 1971, Time magazine, the Jesus Revolution. Come on. The pollsters didn't see the counterculture revolution coming, and they didn't see the Jesus Revolution coming. That's when I got saved. All my friends, hippies, radicals, rebels, as I've traveled the world and heard stories, some of the most remarkable, amazing stories you ever dream of. They sound all concocted, but God did it. And I recovered that article on Time. It was a little hard to get online initially, but I found it was stirring to read to this day. What God did. Is God dead? And he shouted, no, not by a stretch, just getting started. Why should we have any different attitude today? Well, it's different now. That's what we always think. Come on, how many times has God come through for you? And when he comes through for you, you say, I'll never doubt again. And then the next trial comes and your mind says, yeah, but it's different this time. It's different this time. Oh, how about this? Whether or not you voted for President Trump, who saw this coming 3 years ago? Who would have imagined that? I mean, we're used to it now. Some of you very happy, some uneasy, some very unhappy. But hear me. If I got up here 3 years ago, you gotta remember what it sounded like. If I got up here 3 years ago and said, which is more likely, there will be a national awakening that sweeps America, or Donald Trump will be our next president. Oh, hang on. And he will be voted in largely with the help of white evangelicals who are standing with him because he's a champion of the pro-life movement. You'd say it's more likely there'll be a great awakening on Mars than that would happen. So again, whether you're for the president, against him in terms of liking his views or not, or liking his tweets or not, we're not discussing that whatsoever. Whether you voted for him or voted against him or didn't vote, we're not discussing that. I'm simply saying unexpected things happen. Yes. And I normally get my news reading transcripts and things like that. I don't watch a lot, but of course, election night I was watching. And Nancy, my wife Nancy, had CNN on. I had Fox on. We were just watching different perspectives. And the people on Fox are in a state of shock. You know, the conservatives, so-called conservatives, Fox, they're in a state of shock. And and nobody knows what to make of it. I remember early on in the campaign, you know, I really liked Senator Ted Cruz and wanted to see him in. And I was talking to some people. I said, what about Trump? Everyone knew, of course, he's going to fade. This is not a real candidacy. It's not going to happen. So again, he's not the issue. The issue is unexpected things happen. The issue is radical change comes that people are not expecting. Why can't we have that kind of attitude when it comes to great awakening? Why can't we have that attitude in terms of evangelism and harvest? Why do we just believe what the world says? Why do we believe just what the devil says? Why not believe what God says? Why not focus in God? You have given us promises. So this should be our attitude as believers. Everyone needs what we have to offer. You say, what do you mean? Well, story of two shoe salesmen. Major shoe company, they decide they're gonna go international. They research for years and target a particular part of Africa and one particular city, and they say, this is where we start. They get some warehouse space there and they ship over tens of thousands of boxes of shoes and send over their number one salesman. When he gets there, literally within minutes, he's texting them back. He's texting them back. What are you doing? Are you crazy? You sent me to the wrong place? People here don't wear shoes. Are you crazy? Get me out of here. What kind of research did you do? So they immediately fly the guy back. He says, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. And they sit down, research and development, the board, they all sit down together and they say, we believe we made a sound decision and this is a good place to start. So they send their number two man over there. And he comes back, immediately arrives there, immediately starts sending texts within minutes of his arrival. We need hundreds of thousands more boxes of shoes. Nobody here has any shoes. Come on. That's the state of America today. People don't have God. People don't know the truth about God. People don't know who Jesus really is. People don't know the gospel. The more messed up the world is, the more I'm shouting, they need what you have. There has never been a time in our history where our message was more needed than the life that God gives us and family and blessing that comes from following him. It has never been more needed than it is today. Rather than looking around and saying, man, I'm in the wrong place. They don't wear shoes. No, look at it the other way. The darker it is in your workplace, the darker it is with loved ones around you, the darker the media is. Think, man, what a perfect place for the gospel. What a perfect time to be alive. What a perfect time to shine like lights when it's so terribly dark. G.K. Chesterton said this, great British Christian leader, at least five times the faith has to all appearances gone to the dogs. In each of these five cases, it was the dog that died. That's reality. As I've seen things unfold, things I was talking about for years, saying this is coming, this is coming, this is coming, this is what's happening next, in writing, laid out years in advance. You didn't have to be a rocket scientist to see it. It was so obvious this is where things were going. People challenge me, and why are you saying this, and you're wrong, and you're crazy, and so on. It's never gonna happen. And as things began to unfold, they began to say, Mike, you're right. Well, Dr. Brown, how'd you know this? And I said, listen, I'm like an umbrella salesman in the desert. And we got these massive warehouses, and we keep making more umbrellas because we know the storm's coming. And now that the storm's coming, everyone wants to buy these umbrellas. Well, friends, the more I see the negative happening, we knew it was gonna happen, but I believe this is gonna happen because greater awakening's gonna come. And here's the question. If it's all over, why has God put it in the hearts of so many of his people to cry out for revival? If it's all over, why is God stirring our hearts to seek his face and actually putting a hope within us that a great awakening could come? I'd be perfectly happy if the Lord said, all right, just, it's over here, it's over here. Just get your house in order, get ready. If that's what he said, so be it. If he said, give up on America, just go to Israel or go to this other country, whatever, Lord, so be it. And yet he's stirring our hearts to say, the best could still be yet to come. Yes. In fact, God's moving worldwide. God is moving worldwide. You know, I found years back that there's some people, if you're listening in overflow, hear me carefully. Some people who have the attitude that such a gloom and doom attitude, when you tell them good news, they get upset. It messes with their worldview because they got it all figured out and it's all coming down and it's over. So I'm gonna mess with that. If you're a gloomer and doomer, I don't apologize for giving you good news. Washington Post, this is not a Christian publication. Those who don't know it, Washington Post is an extraordinarily strong left-wing publication. It noted in 2015, over the past 100 years, Christians grew from less than 10% of Africa's population to its nearly 500 million today. One out of four Christians in the world presently is in Africa, and the Pew Research Center estimates that will grow to 40% by 2030. The article also stated that Asia is also experiencing growth as World Christianity Center has moved not only south but also east. In the last century, Christianity grew at twice the rate of population in that continent. Asia's Christian population of 350 million is projected to grow to 460 million by 2025. And you know, a country outside of China, where I'm hearing regular reports from missiologists and from people on the ground that more people are getting saved every day than any other country in the world except China? Iran, the country of Iran, under a Muslim leadership that is radical, massive outpouring of the Spirit in the underground church. God, is God now just gonna bypass America and Europe? Is God gonna bypass the cries of his people? Is the God that's moving in Africa and Asia not gonna move in America? And show me, I'm a Bible guy, I'm a scripture man. Show me the chapter and verse that says that we will not have another great awakening in our country. You show it to me, I'll quit praying. You show it to me, I'll quit believing. You show it to me, I'll cut out the last chapter of saving a sick America. No, quite the contrary. When I get with God, when I read the word, I get encouraged. And faith rises, and God stirs my heart to believe him for the impossible. Why not? So it's time for us then, as I bring this to a close, to get desperate in prayer. Many of you pray fervently, but it's time to cry out like our prayers make a difference. It's time to cry out like things are hanging in the balance, because they are. We could have the worst crash we've ever had. We could have the darkest days of the nation we've ever had. We could be torn apart from within in ways beyond anything we've seen. It could all happen, or we could have a great awakening. Will we pray? Will we cry out? Will we seek the face of God? It's time to cast off shame and fear and compromise and give ourselves afresh for the gospel. Let's be identified with him. Let's be Jesus people. If he's hated, we're hated, so be it. We bear it with joy. Let's be associated with the gospel. Let's put away the compromise and the fear of man and the political posturing where we're just trying to save our lives, and let's stand and do what's right. It's time, friends, for another great awakening. Would you stand to your feet with me? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Remember on Tuesday, partner with me. We want to spark a revolution of hope. We want to encourage people. It's not too late for America. And during the break, I'll be over signing books. I encourage you, get a copy of this. Let me sign it for you. And you'll be blessed. You'll be stirred. My 16-year-old granddaughter just started reading it. And she's getting stirred. I said, so it's speaking to you as a 16-year-old. She said, yes. I said, that's good to hear. Multi-generational. But right now, here's what we have. We have us. We have the people here. Everywhere in this building, everywhere in this campus, everyone watching live stream, wherever you're watching, I want us to freshly commit ourselves to God. I want us, body, soul, spirit, to say, Lord, here I am, send me. And if you don't know him, if you're away from him, just surrender right here. Lord, wash me, cleanse me, I want to serve you. So close your eyes with me. Close your eyes with me. And pray this prayer together with me. Heavenly Father, this day, I ask you to wash me afresh. To cleanse me from every sin, to take hold of my life. I give myself to you, spirit, soul, and body. Here I am. Touch me. Fill me. Use me. Send me out to preach your gospel. Send me out to spark a holy revolution. Send me out to glorify Jesus, whatever the cost, whatever the consequence, in Jesus' name, amen. If you meant that, give a shout to God. Yes! Yes! Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
So that hand clap was for Jesus. Can we tell Dr. Brown, thank you for sharing with us? So we're gonna dismiss him with Derek, and he's gonna go to the book signing table down by the family room, the fireplace room. You can go meet him there, get a book and all that, but let's let him get there. Yes, amen, 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 amen. And just by way of prayer, let me say, in fact, Paul, would you come up here for a minute? I know this is a bit, Sarah, could you come up here for a minute? I know you can handle this, so I'm calling on you. Sarah and I have an unbelievable opportunity this coming, we leave Wednesday evening, but Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and I can't tell you what it is, but we've got an unbelievable opportunity coming our way to be around some very, very interesting people, and I'm going to ask you to pray for us. So will you pray for us, Molly?
I shall, sir. Yeah. Father, we just thank you for Steve and Sarah. We thank you, Lord, for the anointing on their lives. We thank you for the destiny and the calling on their lives this day, the doors that you have opened for them, and for this body, and for the calling of this church to be an instrument in your hand, to see your goodness released in the earth in these days. And Lord, we don't need to know the details. You do. We just see you, Lord. I just see you right now standing over the great map in the Heavenly Tactical Operations Center. And you're like, move them here. Move them into position here. And so, Lord, we just submit right now. We're just a battalion down here, and we're listening. And we just ask you right now to release angelic protection. We ask you for divine authority to be on them today as they go forth. Put words in their mouth. Give them grace to hear and to speak exactly what you want. And we pray for breakthroughs on this trip, that your battle plans would be ordered and we would see your purposes accomplished in this earth, in this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, friends. Thank you. God bless you guys. Have a fantastic week. We'll look forward to seeing you next Sunday. Eric Metaxas will be here, and we'll be able to come back and give you a great report. God bless you guys. Be at peace. Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Pray.